To hear God's word, this will be Zechariah chapter 7, verses 8 through 14. And the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgments, show kindness and mercy to one another. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor, and let none of you devise evil against another in your heart." But they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears that they may not hear. They made their hearts diamond hard, lest they should hear the law and the words that the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore, great anger came from the Lord of hosts. As I called, and they would not hear, so they called, and I would not hear, says the Lord of hosts. And I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations that they had not known. Thus the land they left was desolate, so that no one went to and fro, and the pleasant land was made desolate. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. So 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 says, love is kind. And when we think of kindness, perhaps we simply think of just being nice. You lend a helping hand here and there. I'm a kind person. Or we associate being kind with what was meant when E.T. in the movie said, you know, be good. I wasn't going to try to imitate that voice, but you know, E.T. says, be good. And we just think that's just being kind. I'm just going to be a good person. And all of that is true, but the whole idea of kindness also goes a lot deeper. The Greek word for kind is chrestelomai. And that means to be generous, to be benevolent, to be inclined towards another person's good all the time. One famous theologian in years past defined chrestelomai this way: the affection of one's heart that delights in another person's happiness. So that's what kindness is. That this is what the Bible means when it says love is kind. It means that we are delighting, we are taking pleasure in another person's happiness at all times. Now here's a taste of this kindness. Right before I left for the class I took in Florida a couple weeks ago, my kids knew I was going to be gone for a while, so they all swarmed me and like, Daddy, you got to spend time with us. You know, I've just got a smile on my face, and they're smiling, and so we plan to play games, and they asked me to watch a movie with them, and they chose the movie The Lorax. I'm not a fan of cartoons, but by nature, I'm just not watching cartoons or enjoying them a whole lot. But my kids wanted me to watch The Lorax with them, and so I did. And of course, it was a delight. The movie was good, but also spending time with them. And I saw how happy they were, how full of joy they were, just to snuggle up with me and be close to me. And their joy was my joy. I was so happy, of course, because I was spending time with them, but I was also happy because they were happy. That's kindness. You are delighting in another person's happiness. You are making their joy your own joy. And so this morning I want to explore this whole concept a little further. I want to first talk about what it means biblically to put that kind of love into practice, to take another person's joy as your own. And then second, we'll talk about some heart issues that make it very hard to do this. And then third, we'll look at how we can find strength to be able to put this into practice, how we can be transformed to put this into practice. So what does the Bible say about being kind? What does it look like biblically to put this into practice, to take delight in another person's happiness? Well, here's where we can start. We can start with the Bible passage that says, speak to each other in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. What's it talking about there? Well, the flavor of our speech needs to be characterized by worship. That the praise of God is just always on our tongues. The way we speak to each other is worshipful. The way we speak to each other is praiseworthy to God. I mean, we can't always speak scripture or speak in songs to each other. I mean, that'd be kind of weird. I'm just going to start singing to you. We kind of do that in our own household. We just have conversations and song just to be goofy. But we don't usually do that. But what's it talking about? It's the character of worship. So it's about building each other up, and encouraging each other. And so here's how we can do that. Just pay attention to those who are serving you. But pay attention to those who are volunteering and working hard. And just make sure that you encourage them. Speak to them good words. Say thank you. I was just thinking about all of the volunteers in our church that work so hard and how many never get recognized. Like the prayer warriors who pray during the sermon. Or I just learned how Gary Heemstra, he's going to go up and fix a wooden panel that blew off from all the windstorms we had. I mean, just so many examples, that so many things that go unnoticed. But if you notice them, if you see that, just say thank you. Build someone up and encourage someone. One of the things that we're doing is teaching our kids to look people in the eye and say thank you when they're served. And so we go to the gym, and there's a daycare there, so they can watch our kids while Mandy and I both work out. And yes, the people in the gym are getting paid, but they're still serving you. So you say, thank you. It doesn't matter if you're getting paid or not. And so they run down the stairs. We're like, no, you get back up there, and you look them in the face, and you say, thank you. So you got to build each other up. Worship needs to characterize our interactions. And I just noticed this, too, when I was gone. They served us breakfast, lunch, and dinner. This was done by the kitchen staff of this conference grounds. So here we are, benefiting from all of this food and drink all week long. And these people are just slaving away in the kitchen. As I picked up my tray one day, I just saw them sweating because they're cooking, they're washing dishes. I mean, it's hot in that kitchen. And I just said, thank you. And I saw the look on their face light up when I said that. So they were filled with joy. And their joy now becomes my joy. I'm happy, not just because I'm saying thank you, but I'm happy because I see the joy in them. That's what the Bible means here, by kindness and by encouraging each other, speaking each other's lives. We're seeing the benefits of people lifted up. Their joy, that becomes our own. And we just want to keep doing it all the more. I saw a good example of this at our town hall meeting. You know, the reality is that many people are hurting because some families left. There's real pain there. But yet what we saw on Wednesday is just encouragement, people speaking to each other. And in one case, there was some transparency about struggles, and the church family just rallied around each other. And our interactions are characterized by worship, and you see someone lifted up. They're filled with the joy of the Lord, and that's my joy too. And so that's one way we can do this. Another way we can put this into practice is mentioned in Zechariah chapter 7. And here it's talking about kindness in verse 9, kindness and mercy shown to each other. So what does kindness extended look like? You're taking care of the widow. You're taking care of the fatherless, the sojourner, the alien, the poor, the people who are naked and outcast, those who don't have a standing. We're loving them and serving them. That is kindness. Because in serving them, they often can't reciprocate it back. You know, we serve them, we lift them up. But the fact that they are filled with joy makes it all the worthwhile, because that becomes our own joy. It's just worth it to see the joy in another person's life. Now, what's going on here in Zechariah is the context is the return from exile. So God's people had been away in Babylon and other parts for so long. A remnant has returned. And then Zechariah says, remember what you're supposed to be doing. Kindness to the poor, the fatherless, the alien, those who are broken and marginalized. Remember to do this because this is what sent you into exile in the first place. There's many reasons why they went to exile. They rejected God, but they also stopped serving the poor and the broken. And God's anger was kindled. So this makes me think, what makes a church stagnate? What makes a Christian spiritual life stagnate? Many reasons can be given. But one of them could be that we're not serving the poor, the oppressed, the widow. We're not loving them. We're not including them. Because if we don't do that, personally or as a church, then we will stagnate. Because that's what caused the Old Testament church, Israel, to stagnate and be sent to exile. And so this is what it means to be kind, to care for them. And we do this in so many ways already as a church and individually. But just be mindful of where in the community are the poor? Where in the community are the outcasts? Where in the community are those who struggle to fit in? You've got to go to them. Be kind and love them. And yes, it's hard work. We don't get much in return. But what we do get in return is joy, because their joy is our own. Another way that we can enact kindness is to make space for those who are different than us. The New Testament church was struggling to do that. So in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul writes to them and he said, "There is no Jew or Gentile. You're all being built together into the household of God." So they were struggling to get along, all the different ethnicities and all of that. And Paul says, no, you are united in Christ. It's by his shed blood, so you can make space for each other. You can figure it out. You're all part of one building. You can do this. And so we can be challenged to make space. The thing is that the thing we have to be careful of is that, you know, it's so easy to, you know, we're going to do our thing and expect everyone else to conform to us. And that may not be the best practice of love. Sometimes we have to adopt the minority position. Sometimes we have to change things in order to make space for people, but we're loving them. And we see how built up they are, and then we are filled with incredible joy. Here's a historical example. It's pretty tame. That's why I chose it, perhaps. But it gets us thinking. In the 1600s, you've got the Church of England wanting to reform according to the Word of God. And they had the state legislature all part of this, too. And they're just digging in Scripture together and trying to reform according to the Word of God. But then you've got the Scottish Presbyterian churches. And the Scottish churches are smaller compared to the Church of England. But they have their polity and way of doing things, and the Church of England had their way of doing things. And what they ended up doing is inviting the Scottish Presbyterian churches, who were the minority, to join them, and they completely restructured their polity to make it more like the Scottish churches, just so that they would feel welcomed and embraced. I mean, they changed the whole church structure just to make room for other churches joining them. They were the minority. That's what they did it anyway. I just find that fantastic and fascinating. You know, this is kindness. This is love. So what would you be willing to give up to make space for other people? Would you be willing to give up guitar and drums? Would you be willing to give up organ? Would you be willing to give up sanctuary space? Would you be willing to give up our church building? What would you be willing to give up in order to make space for someone? To see their joy would make it all worth it. That's kindness. That's love. Another way to be kind is to love our neighbor. So who is our neighbor? Our neighbor is anyone who we come across. Even our enemy, even someone on the side of the road. That's the point of the parable of the Good Samaritan. You help the most unlikely person. He's your neighbor. So anyone is our neighbor, but especially those who our next-door neighbors, who we work with. So think about how you can love them and be kind. Maybe it's baking them cookies, something as simple and practical as that, or you invite them over for dinner, or you just see someone struggling at work. Hey, can I take you out for a cup of coffee? Just listen to you. And Now, you're not getting much in return, but you see their joy, their happiness now becomes your happiness. That's kindness. So it's worth it. So just think about the ways that you can bless your neighbor with random acts of kindness and or intentional acts of kindness. So right now, just visualize. Who is your neighbor? Who are the people next door to you? Who do you work with? Visualize those people. And this week, pray about it. Ask God how you can be kind to them. Part of being kind includes loving your enemies. Now, it doesn't mean that you're submitting to abuse or any of that. But they are people still. And you can kill them with kindness, as is often said. You can pray for your enemies. You can cease to avoid, stop avoiding them. You can say hi to them. You can still work toward their good. Can you do that for your enemies? That's kindness. I've got a scripture passage that you can, the first one to put up on the screen. Being kind means that we're going to interact with those who are way different than us. So this is what Jesus says. If you love those who love you, what credit is it to you? Even sinners love those who love them. When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. To be kind and to love in that way means that we're also going to love freely. I don't have to get something in return. I'm not going to be kind to flatter. I'm not going to simply be kind to make a better business transaction. I'm not going to be kind to advance my reputation. I'm just going to be kind because I'm going to love this person and make them happy because their happiness is my own. So if we're going to be kind, it's got to be a free act, not to advance our own reputation. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 mentions how we should be cheerful in our kindness and also generous. Cheerful in your kindness. We're not always cheerful. So for example, my wife Mandy, she can ask me to fill her water bottle. She drinks a lot of water, and we all drink a lot of water in our house. And so can you fill up my water bottle? And I say, duh, fine, I'll fill it up. That's not cheerful. The Bible calls us to be kind cheerfully. And then generously. We've been given bounty from the Lord. Bounty is time and money and energy. And to give that to other people, to be generous with that, because God has been generous with us. There should be no such thing as a stingy Christian, because we have so much. So if you're going to be kind, it's got to be free, it's got to be cheerful, it's got to be incredibly generous. So all of these things together is a biblical picture of what it means to be kind in practice. Now we have to admit that we're not always kind, and there are some heart issues that come in the way. So I want to talk about some of those for a moment. One heart issue that keeps us from being kind is that we tend to, maybe not tend to, but there's been times where we've delighted in another person's failure, where we've delighted in another person's downfall. You can see this with business rivalries. You're both kind of doing similar things. You want to succeed, but maybe at the price of your success, you want the other company to fail. Well, what is that? You're delighting in other people's failures to bolster your success. That's not kindness. That's not love. Or maybe you've got a friend rivalry at in a sports team, like basketball. So your friend is the star player, and you secretly wish that he would get hurt or have a bad game so you can be put in and have your chance to shine. You're not delighting in his happiness. You're delighting in his downfall so you can be happy, and that's not love. So we have to be wary of these things in our heart. And sometimes they crop up and you're like, this is horrible. I don't want to be this way. I'm not this person. And you quickly have to fight against it. So if this is you, having that heart attitude, then we need to repent and come before the Lord and be transformed. Another heart issue that comes in the way of being kind is racism. Now, most of us probably are not like, I hate a certain ethnic group. But racism does come in subtle ways where we view things through our experiences and our lenses and neglect to hear other people's perspectives and stories. You don't have to agree with everyone all the time, but we can listen and learn from them and respect others. My subtle racial tendencies were pointed out to me a couple weeks ago when I was at that class. And they were talking about evangelism in the community and how for churches to do that, you got to be open to other ethnicities. And we were talking about how to actually do that and build the bridges. But this example was given. And so an African-American presenter was there. And he was Reformed. He was part of another Reformed church. And he just said, remember the Michael Brown case. And he's like, it doesn't matter what you believe should or shouldn't have happened. I mean, some people support the police officer. Some people support the family of the person who was shot. And he's like, it doesn't matter where you fall on that. He didn't want to get political. But what he said was, what's concerning is that Christian brothers and sisters refuse to hear the other people who are hurting. And he's like, if you're Christians, you've got to be full of love. You've got to hear people. And so we do have to be aware that racial stuff does come in the way, and it can blind us from hearing people and serving them. We don't have to agree politically or anything. No, that's not the point. But the point is to love and be kind to those who are different and to be aware of anything that comes in the way of that. And so if there's any kind of racial stuff in us, then racism tendencies, we need to repent and bring that before the Lord. Another heart issue is this. I think a lot of us don't want to serve others, or we want to, but we can't because we're so tired. We're burned out in church or maybe some other volunteer work, and so we know there's needs, but we just don't have any energy left to be kind to other people. I think we've all been there, haven't we? Where we feel guilty, like, I want to do more. I wish I could do more. Maybe I should do more. I'm a terrible Christian because I'm not doing more. But I can't do more. I need help. I can't even manage my own life right now. How am I going to be kind and serve my neighbor? Those are some big heart issues there. Real. I don't want to minimize that at all. It's a reality. So how do you balance through? How do you get through all of that? Well, I don't know if life is ever fully balanced. I think life is more like a deck of shuffling cards, and it's constantly shuffling. And balance is that momentary point where all the cards line up. But just after the cards all line up, they're being shuffled again. I think that's like how a lot of our lives are. And so how do we, I mean, there is no balance, because life is always being shuffled. But how do we sift through this? How do we wade our way through this quagmire here? And well, I think we can ask ourselves this question. What am I serving for? Am I serving just because I feel guilty? Or am I serving because there's a real need? Am I just serving because I want to build my self-esteem up so I say yes to everything? Well, if that's why we're serving, we're probably overloaded because now we've got service as an idol. We're doing it to bolster our own self-esteem rather than just simply meeting a need for the joy of another person and that joy becoming our joy. So we have to ask ourselves those deep questions. You know, why are we serving? And be willing to say no to things, but also being willing to suffer at the same time. Because serving others, being kind, does involve suffering. If you're going to serve the poor and the marginalized, you have to give up some things. What does Paul say? Paul says, I was beaten, I was stoned 3 times, I was left for dead on the street. But all of this is for the glory of Christ. And so sometimes we just have to go through a season of incredible busyness where it's tough to manage our life, tough to manage being kind. But we do it anyway for the sake of Christ, and doing it for Jesus just brings us so much joy. And seeing the outcomes of on people's faces from serving them brings us joy. And so it's all worth it. And so it's just going to take wisdom. Where are you at in life? Is this a time where you just need to suffer and be busy? Or is this a time where you need to say no? Why am I serving? You've got to ask all of these questions and just peel away those layers of the heart. And maybe you can find a way to make the cards line up more than being constantly shuffled. And this is a topic for a whole another sermon as well. But here's a start. Another hard issue is money, the love of money. You're not going to be generous. You're not going to be cheerful if you love money too much. So we need that perspective, that money is temporary. Money is given to us by God. Time is given to us by God. Energy is given to us by God in order to bless others. And if you love money more than God, you're not going to serve. You're not going to give. You're going to be grumpy when the offering plate goes by. You'll be grumpy when you're asked to serve. And so just be aware of those hard issues. And if that's part of you, then also repent and take that to the Lord. And so we've dealt with some pretty heavy heart issues and sin that we don't want to be kind. So how do we grow? How do we find strength to be kind? How do we become transformed to be kind? Well, the only way that we can do this is to look at Jesus Christ. We can only give out of what's in our hearts. And if our hearts are empty, we've got nothing to give. So how do we get filled? It's the love of Jesus. So look at the loving kindness of our Savior that fills us up so fully. I've got some more scripture passages to put up there. See what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. So part of God's daily kindness to us. He's treating us like children, giving us good gifts like a father gives to his children, giving us protection like a father, just loving us as his own kids day after day after day. That's kindness. Let's go to the next one. Well, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. That's from Jeremiah 31. So faithfulness being poured out day after day. Then go to the next one. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? So the kindness of I'll do the Acts one in just a moment. So the kindness of Jesus. He died for us. But then because he died for us, you know he's going to give us all good things every single day, exactly what we need. It's that continued kindness. So some of us, you know, we're burned out. How can I keep going? I can't even make sense of my own life. We want to be loved. We want to be known. Look to Jesus. Look at that perfect love he gives you. Doesn't that fill you up? Doesn't that energize you? Doesn't that excite you for life? Look at Jesus. It is great love. Now we're filled and we can start being kind to other people. And there's other things we can do that connect to Christ that can fill us up. You consider the honor of being kind. In being kind to others, we are doing what the King has asked us to do. If the President of the United States came to your house and said, "Can you do this for me? I got a list of things for you to do. Will you do this for me?" Of course you would say, "Yes, I'm going to do it for you, Mr. President. And I'm going to do it happily because you're the President. It's my delight to serve you." Well, think about the honor that God has given us. He's the King. And he says, "Go be kind in my name." Do you sense the privilege, the high honor that is? You'll grab onto that honor, own that honor, and their strength to serve. Or think of the honor as how it connects to angels. That the Bible says the angels are ministering spirits. Well, in our service, in our kindness to others, we're emulating the life of angels, being ministering people. What an honor that is. Let that wash over you and lift you up. And then finally, to find strength to do all of this, to be transformed, to be filled up. Consider the rewards. And the Bible promises us rewards in connection to what we do. And I'll show you these passages. So we got Acts 20, verse 35. Help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It's a reward. You get more blessing. You know, next one. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will enjoy him for his deed. Next one. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. The last one. Blessed is the one who considers the poor in the day of trouble. The Lord delivers him. I think there's one more yet. There we go. The king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. So the reward of those who do these things is, in the name of Christ, get this reward. Inherit the kingdom. Now, this doesn't mean that God's going to bless us with health and wealth, but it means that there's spiritual rewards. By us serving in the name of Christ, we see God at work. We enjoy an intimacy with God. We are working out our salvation. And what's the outcome of that? Eternal life, salvation, the kingdom of God. And all of that is worth far more than what we give up to serve people. Okay, maybe we have to give up our money or time. Maybe we have to sacrifice our emotions to bless people. Isn't it worth it? Consider the rewards. God who will delight in us, eternal life. Whatever we give up, we get something far greater in the end. So where are all of you in this? Maybe you've thought, I haven't been that kind lately. I haven't considered my spouse's happiness as my own happiness. I've been living selfishly. Maybe you've been delighting in another person's downfall. Maybe you've got these heart sins you've got to deal with. Is that you? Can you take that to the Lord this week? Or maybe you've been serving. You've been serving very well. And you're just tired. Is that you? If so, can you look to Jesus to be filled? Can you consider the honor it is to serve? Can you lay hold of these rewards and have faith that they really are yours? And if that's you, then the burnout, trying to lay hold of these promises, then maybe we can get to have the attitude of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3. Forgetting what was behind, but striving for the prize, the reward ahead. To pray, you, Anita's going to close us because I got a really good set prayer and she's going to read that, and then we'll stand and sing our last song.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, my longing is to become so much freer, cheerful, and spontaneous in being generous with what you have blessed us. Beginning with your mercy and grace, how my heart needs to hear on daily basis, even hourly, as you have loved, love. As you have forgiven, forgive one another. As God has accepted, so accept others. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. There is no more cheerful giver than you, Father. There is no stingy, begrudging, or miserly about you. You are lavish with your love, extravagant with your grace, and limitless with your benevolence to all. The limits I put on being generous with your grace are too often connected to my own wounds and pain. But I don't deserve your mercy and grace any more than anyone else. Forgive and free me, Lord. The same is true when it comes to being generous with my money, time, and stuff. Biblically and theologically, I affirm that everything I have comes from you. But practically and pragmatically, I can fall into I work for it and therefore it's mine mode. Forgive and free me, Father. I don't want to be that stingy person who calculates loss, measure worthiness, and selflessly hoard anything. Father, you say to us with full-hearted measureless joy, eat and drink. You give us gospel delicacy in abundance and creature comforts galore. Indeed, you who have given us Jesus, freely give us all things. I praise, bless, and adore you. May your grace and spirit make me much more cheerful and generous. So very amen, I pray, in Jesus' exalted and loving name. Amen.